physically. All right, let's get back to where we were going before we got sidetracked. I'm going to start tonight with a passage or a scripture from John chapter 14, verse 12. It's one that most of us, I think, are pretty familiar with, but I'm going to apply it to what we are looking at tonight. It's where Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And as I am often telling you, God has created you as a distinct individual. You have distinct gifts. You have talents and a personality that is unique to you. You are a product of God's will. I want you to understand that. I want you to really think through this as we go through this tonight. I know you have heard me talk about this before, but you need to dial in. You, no matter what anybody has told you in your past, you were not a mistake. You are not a mistake now. It wasn't a matter of happenstance that you arrived here on planet Earth the way that you are. You see, God had a desire for someone, and not just anyone. God knew exactly what he wanted, and you are the result. You are the way that you are, the unique individual that you are today because of God's creativity and his workmanship expressed in his unique design of you. Now, I don't know what God's particular individual plan might be for you, but I do know that God created you as you are because he wants to employ your uniqueness to manifest himself in the world through your gifts, talents, and personality. Let me emphasize that thought. He, God, creator of the universe and creator of you, wants to employ your uniqueness. In other words, he wants to put the unique aspects of who you are that he created, he wants to put that to work. He wants to employ your uniqueness to manifest himself in the world through your gifts and your talents and your personalities. And let me add an important note here. Not every personality trait that you might be exhibiting today are necessarily godly personality traits. The personality traits that are alien and contrary to the Word of God, well, he wants to refine that in order to, well, accurately reflect himself. He wants you to be reflecting him. Essentially, God, again, he wants you to be the person that is usable so that he can manifest himself within your sphere of influence, within the group that you hang out with, within your family, the people that you might have some impact with. Now, when you think about that, how awesome is that? When we talk about being ambassadors for Christ, that's what that's all about. You are going to be representing him. He wants to manifest himself through you. And he created you in such a way, given you talents and the personality bent that you have in order to be able to use that to bring more of himself to the people that you encounter on a daily basis. I know some of you probably have doubts whether that's a good idea or not. God wants to use me. You might not feel prepared. You might not think that you are ready for it. But I tell you this, God can get that done. He can get you ready if you're willing. In fact, I'm going to give you a prime example of a person that God changed and got ready for the purposes that he had in mind for him. But first, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have created us and that we are not mistakes. We are your workmanship. And Lord, as we go through tonight's session, I pray that you open our hearts to see new aspects of this creation. That you show us new areas that we can pursue and that we can submit to you in order to be used, in order to be a manifestation of your goodness and of your grace and of your power in the world around us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to put into practice the things that we are going to learn tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's take a look at this guy that I was talking about, that God had a profound effect on his life, changed him 180 degrees. Starting in Genesis chapter 32, I'm just going to read a small portion, and we'll talk about his life here in a minute. Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 22, we're talking about Jacob. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, and I want you to notice a man. If you're looking at the King James Version, notice how man is capitalized and it's not the first word in the sentence. Anytime you see that in the King James Version, that means it's referring to deity. That's referring to God. The man here is the manifestation of God. And it goes on to say, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw... And notice the he there is capitalized. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, this is Jacob saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he, God, said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face, for I have seen God face to face. And my life is preserved. So this is a very interesting, life-changing moment for Jacob. But you know, Jacob was a man who had a history of struggle. Even before his birth, his mother was complaining because there was this turmoil on the inside of her. And she said, if all this is well, why am I like this? Why am I feeling all of this? Even in the womb, Jacob was fighting to gain an advantage over his brother. And of course, his brother Esau came out first, but the Bible says that Jacob was holding on to his heels, and that's where his name really comes from. Jacob was a man known for conflict. Still, Jacob had a destiny. He had a destiny, and God was going to see that that destiny was fulfilled. And I tell you, that's why I can look at a lifelong criminal. I can look at somebody who is just an incurable alcoholic, somebody who is just a downright deadbeat of a person, somebody who's you know, whole life has been in prostitution or sexual sin. I can look at that person and I can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them and not at all doubt that it is going to be helpful and powerful and change their lives if they will believe. I say, and that's regardless of what their past has been. It's regardless of the situation that they are in, even at that very moment. It's regardless of how evil they feel they are or have been. The good news works. The good news is hope for all of mankind. And Jacob, you know, Jacob was a con man from the get-go, right from his birth. I mean, His whole life was one of scheming and conniving. You know, he conned his brother into selling his birthright. He deceived his own father to steal the blessing that was reserved for the firstborn. Should have gone to his brother, but Jacob stole it. I mean, you know, when we talk about sin and evil and people who are criminals, I think it's so much worse when criminals take advantage of their own family. You know, when that no good person in your family steals from grandma, well, that's worse. That's worse than if they just went and knocked over a liquor store, in my mind, because it's the people that should be important and that they should care for and that they should love and that they should at least have some feeling for, but they're more than willing to steal from them. Well, Jacob, he stole pretty much everything from Esau, the most important things. And he goes off, heads off to get a bride, and he has an encounter with God. You find that in Genesis 28. He has this great encounter with God. See, he left his family, went to Beersheba. That's a city in Mesopotamia. He's going there to be at his uncle's house with his uncle Laban. And on the way to his uncle's house, he stopped for the night at a place known as Luz, and he had a dream. It was a dream of a staircase reaching from earth to heaven, and there were angels going up and down it, and God was at the top. God was above. We often refer to it as Jacob's ladder. Okay, this is the experience. And he was impressed at that moment with the words that the Lord spoke to him, promising Jacob inheritance of land, descendants that would be as the dust of the earth as far as the number of them. And he promised Jacob that he would be with him. He promised him divine presence. And Jacob dedicated that site to the worship of God. He called it a place of worship, and he changed the name to Bethel. Bethel, which means house of God. Now, isn't it wonderful when people come into the house of God and they have a great experience with the Lord? I love that part. And there are a lot of people who have an encounter with God, a true encounter with God, and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They get born again, and they never progress. You've seen it. I've seen it. And I think we could say Jacob was like that. You know, he has this real encounter with God, and then he just went on and lived out of his soulish realm the rest of his life. He still manipulated people. He still was busy scheming and conning. But you know, interesting to this story, Jacob is about to meet his rival in that sense. He is about to be seeing what he has been doing to other people. This masterful con man is taken in hook, line, and sinker. He gets conned at his own wedding. If you haven't read the story, oh, it's all kinds of fun. The old bait and switch, you know. He sees this beautiful girl, and he wants to marry her, and he agrees to work for 7 years in order to be able to claim her as his bride. And the father says, yeah, that's a good deal. We'll do that. 7 years go by, 7 years of hard work. And finally, the day of his wedding, and he gets his bride, but it turns out they switched the gals. He got another one instead. He got the sister, not the one that he loved. Anyway, so even Jacob, you think he'd be a little sharper than that, since he was used to doing this all his life. You think he'd be a little sharper, but he got conned, and really, he finds himself in the match of his life, this con man competition with Laban. And Jacob and Laban, they kind of con each other back and forth. It goes back and forth until he really cons about all he can expect to get out of his father-in-law. And so Jacob kind of sneaks out to leave his father-in-law, headed back for his homeland. And it's not because, you know, he was lonely for the green, green grass of home. No, he's grabbing the loot and making a run for it. But in doing so, he's also heading into a confrontation with that brother of his. See, the time for shirking his responsibility and for ignoring his own character flaws is about to come to an end. On his travels back home, He gets a report that Brother Esau is heading his way, and with him are 400 of his men. Yeah, this is the older brother. It's the one that he cheated out of the birthright, the one that he cheated out of the father's blessing. And so Jacob is fearing the worst. He's about to come face to face with his unsavory past. And he's not comfortable, really, with the potential outcome, what he sees on the horizon. So in the scriptures, it says, in great fear and distress, he turns to God. A lot of people do that. When it comes time for fear and distress, now it's time to turn to God. So he turns to God, but he has kind of a plan. He divides up the flock, and you see it here in the scripture that we read. He divides up the flocks that he has and his wives and the 11 children that he has, splits them up into two groups, and he sends them on ahead of him. He stays behind, and the Bible says he wrestled with the man. Wrestled with the man. Jacob wrestled with the man all night long until the breaking of the day. And the man eventually turns to Jacob and he says, he turns to Jacob and he says, let me go. Let me go. Now, for the first time in his life, Jacob had been unable to really defeat this opponent. He wrestled with him all night long, but he didn't defeat him. But he's still hanging on. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He's got to get some victory out of all of this night's hard work. You see, in desperation can be a great motivator in our pursuing the things of God. He is desperate. And he figures, I'm turning to God, and I'm hoping that God is going to bless me in such a way that I'm going to avoid some of this stuff that's heading my way. And oftentimes, you know, the reason that we find ourselves in a desperate situation is typically because we haven't been obedient to the Word of God, or we haven't followed faithfully the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jacob wanted a blessing from the man, but the man had another plan. The man asks Jacob a question. The answer, I'm sure, he already knew, obviously. He asks him, what's your name? Jacob. See, when you're asked to identify yourself, what do you think? When asked to identify himself in the darkness as they're wrestling, Jacob had to answer with his name, Jacob, which means heel grabber, supplanter, con man. It's a general term for con man, deceiver. That's how he had to answer that question. In asking his name, the man wanted Jacob to come face to face with himself. And Jacob came face to face with himself in the presence of God. You know, somehow, when you're in the presence of God, all of our sins seem worse. All of our flaws are magnified. I mean, there's just that holiness of God reveals just how unholy we really are. So Jacob is face to face with God. Stark contrast of a holy God and a sinful man just startled Jacob. And you know, when you think back, Jacob was born as an answer to his father's prayer. Jacob became his mother's favorite. And without any real effort on his part, Jacob had everything going for him. I mean, think about it. He was born into it. He was born into a covenant family. He had covenant rights and privileges. Jacob was, in spite of his own human nature, a successful, blessed man. I mean, he had enough flocks and enough kids and wives to separate him into two groups of people. He was doing all right. But there was something more than the material things of life that God was interested in for Jacob. And we should pause for a moment. We should consider our own lives here for a second. We need to realize that just because we seem to be living a successful, blessed life, and I don't know about you, but I feel I'm relatively successful and blessed, way blessed. Just because of that, that does not necessarily mean that I'm in the center of God's will. See, things might all be, you know, rosy, sunshine, happiness, rainbows. That doesn't necessarily mean you are in the center of God's will. The purpose and the destiny that God had planned for Jacob would be clouded and hindered if Jacob remained the same man that he had been up to this point. And my point in this message really, it's seen not by just focusing on Jacob's response to the man, but also on the man's response to Jacob. You see, because it reveals how God responds to us in our imperfect state. If we believe it, you know, the lies of the devil, the devil tries to convince us that we don't have a right to approach God. That because we are less than perfect, we need to keep our distance. And again, if we believe it, we'll be stopped in our tracks and we'll be kept from our destiny because simply we're afraid to approach God. We're afraid to get closer. We have that concept. In fact, let's pause for a second. And there are things that I have heard preached and talked about, said in Christian circles that we can just deal with here for a moment. Some misconceptions. How many of you heard that a holy God cannot fellowship with sinful man? Well, that ain't true. You just think your way through the scriptures. Adam and Eve sinned, and God was right there talking to them. How is it that a holy God could have any relationship with sinful man? You see, we take it to an extreme. Or how about, I've heard this, the Holy Spirit and unclean or evil spirits can't be in the same room together. I mean, when the Holy Spirit comes in, the unclean spirits just have to leave. Well, that's not true. I mean, the Holy Spirit is in this place tonight, and I bet you there's some evil spirits that came in too. I mean, you know, there are people here, and some of us are willing at times to yield to those evil and unclean spirits, and they didn't just run out and abandon all of their plans to spoil your life just because you walked into this place where the Spirit of God is. Now, just kind of think your way through this, because I don't want you to go, well, God, I sinned, and I can't really be close to you now. I have to keep my distance. I'm not worthy. Well, yeah, none of us are. None of us are worthy. How the man dealt with Jacob in this situation is remarkable. See, as they were wrestling, you know, do you honestly think that the man couldn't get away from Jacob if he wanted to? You know, you have to wonder, who was really holding on to who here? I think oftentimes the Lord will hold on to us until we are ready to come face to face with Him and face to face with ourselves. For all of Jacob's flaws, and as I just talked about, he had a number of big flaws. For all of that, the Lord would not let him go. I tell you, the Lord longs to embrace those who will set aside their own agenda, who will come to the place where the Lord is and embrace Him, particularly in their sinful, flawed, and broken state. See, just think about the way that Jesus responded to people. When people were brought to him in obvious sin, he could see it in their lives, or it was you know, spoken to him, said, this person, you know, take the lady that was caught in adultery, brought before him. When those people were brought to him, he did not condemn them. He rarely even spoke of their sin in this particular case, you know, where the law prescribed it certainly was applicable to stone her to death. Jesus just told her to go and sin no more. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. You know, there's a line in Psalm 23, and it says, he restores my soul. Or if you have the King James Version, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Our soul needs to be restored. Every single one of our souls need to be restored. And thank God, a lot of us are deep in that process, allowing the Lord to restore our souls. But sadly, many people are not willing to let the Lord restore their soul, because to do so requires yielding their will to His will. See, a lot of people are not willing to yield their will to the Lord's will because it requires sacrifice. Yielding to the Lord always requires sacrifice. Always. And on that note, if there is no sacrifice, there is no real yielding. So if you think your life is sacrificed or yielded to the Lord, if you think that as God is directing you, that you are yielding in every way, but you don't see and don't sense sacrifice, there's not any real yielding going on there. You notice Jesus yielded to the Father. Was there any sacrifice there? Sacrifice is a prominent feature in the character of Jesus. On the path to God's will for our lives, there will be tests that come in the form of sacrifice. And that can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. I mean, because your test might be different than mine. The test is going to be formulated according to the need that is in your life at the time that the test comes. You know, is there some secret sin in your life? Are you being tested by that? Are you willing to sacrifice that sin in order to fulfill God's purpose, in order to yield to Him? Maybe it's slothfulness. Is there a sacrifice you could make to overcome slothfulness? Or discipline that's needed in your life? Is there a sacrifice that needs to be made? You know, oftentimes we recognize the flaws that we have. We recognize the areas that need improvement, but we just are willing to settle for that and not make the sacrifice necessary to yield to what God is trying to do to restore our soul. How about this? Friendliness. There are some people that just aren't very friendly. I almost fall into that category, but if you know me, you know I'm. But you know, I had a gentleman, because I know this doesn't appear to be the case to you, but I am, and I probably have said this before, but I am generally an introvert. You put me in a crowd of people, and I am just happy to be standing over in the corner and watching everybody. And I had a pastor one time in a counseling session say to me, you know, I don't think that's the way Jesus would have you be. And I was like, oh man. That's right. Jesus's plan for my life probably isn't that I'd just be a wallflower standing in the corner just watching everybody else. And personally, I can just have all the fun in the world. Everybody in the places in a big party mood, and they're just having a great time, and that could be me on the side. I'm having just as great a time as you are. You just can't tell it. That's where I'm comfortable. But you know what? I have to sacrifice my comfort at times to do the things that I need to do in order to be an influence, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I can stay at my home and putter around the house all the time and never really go out unless I have to go and get something to eat or do the work that I need to do to get stuff to eat. But if that's all I did, and even though I would be comfortable, I'm not going to be able to fulfill the purpose that God created me for. I have to make some sacrifices. I have to give up some of that comfort. I have to step out and do things that I may not be comfortable with in order to yield to Him. Remember, without yielding, there is no true sacrifice. The sacrifice comes in the yield. Anyway, moving on. That was longer than I should have been. One of the first tests I do know that you will face when we're talking about yielding, one of the first tests of compliance with God's will in your life is going to come in the way of money. Why? Because that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. See, until you allow your soul to be restored in those areas that it needs, you won't have the will to obey God. And I tell you what, money just bumps into that situation all the time. And it's not about the money. It's not the money. God is not interested in your money. For Pete's sake. It's always about your attitude. It's always about your heart. Money just is a great revealer of your heart. Anyway, there are covenant privileges and rights that God wants to release into our lives, just like He did for Jacob. It's all part of our destiny. I truly believe that. But it's hinged on us coming face to face with Him and also face to face with ourselves. Jacob finally came to the place where, while face to face with God, he had to face himself. And I believe he was shocked. Remember, he had a true encounter with the living God many years before that. But it didn't change him. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." See, when he comes face to face with God, no facade could hide who he was. And the same speaks to us. When we come face to face with God, when we have a true encounter with God, you can't hide who you really are. There's no covering that we can put over our lives that will hide our heart from God. The only thing that we can do is come to Him and acknowledge who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, acknowledge who we are and accept His sacrifice for our life. That'll keep us humble. That'll keep us contrite. That'll put us in the right position before God, knowing and accepting that we're responsible for our actions, for our thoughts, for our emotions, for our attitudes. You know, when Jacob finally came face to face with the Lord, the Lord's response was no longer, "Your name will be called Jacob." No longer would his identity be wrapped up in his past. God had another plan for his life. He said, "You will be Israel. You will be Israel." It took this moment, this encounter, this awakening of Jacob to who he was to make this change. He said, "You will be Israel." The name Israel has been, you know, interpreted by many different scholars, but generally it comes across as like a prince with God, or one who rules with God, who a person who strives with God. A lot of different ways that it comes across, but it's no longer con man. It's no longer supplanter. How important is that? Jacob is now a prince with God, one who rules with God. When you have power with God, everything else is irrelevant. All that other stuff is not all that important. But understand this, God wasn't going to release power to Jacob until Jacob could face himself. So the question I ask you is, the same question the Lord asked Jacob, what is your name? Who are you? See, Jesus came to give his life for our life so that we could experience abundant life and so that we could come face to face with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amazing. See, you think when I say, what is your name? And if you're honest, if you're humble enough to really be introspective and say, okay, I know who I am, and not all of it's good, when you come face to face with yourself, when you have to admit that you are a soulish person, that soulish realm so often dominates our lives, and you know, some of us are pretty good at hiding it. Well, I'm telling you this, we don't need to hide it. When you're in the presence of God, we need to face it. We need to face it, and we need to yield it to him. I believe the Lord wanted you to hear this tonight, mainly so that you would know he accepts you. Even if you're a Jacob, or worse, he accepts you. In whatever your current condition is, in whatever your situation now, he accepts you. He accepts you, and he wants to change you. He wants to change me. He's a loving God who wants to change us to the thing that he created us to be so that we can be his ambassadors. He wants to do a work in our lives to change oftentimes the very direction of our life. In essence, he wants to change our identity. Remember, his ultimate goal is to live through you. You realize that? You thought it was about you being you. No. He wants to live through you, to manifest himself in your world, so that when you encounter people, people will know what God is like. I know that's a pretty high ideal. That's what he's doing. And again, it's not the things that he wants to do primarily to you, but it is the things that he wants to do through you. And in order to do things through you, we have to yield. We have to recognize who we are, be brutally honest with us and with God, and then be willing to yield those things that need to be yielded to him. I mean, think about it. Why would he want you to become the righteousness of God? Just so that you could boast, hey, I'm the righteousness of God. No, he wants you to become the righteousness of God so that righteousness is imparted through the work, through the relationships. He wants you to be his ambassador. And he wants you to represent him in a righteous way. Amen? Amen. Well, I need to quit. Lord, I thank you that you are so amazing and so counterintuitive to the way that we think and that the way the enemy wants us to think about who we are and what we should be doing. Lord, I pray that you bring to us through this message a new level of freedom and a release from our past, a release from the things that have hindered us, that have weighed us down, that really have no part and no purpose in the life that you have intended for us. Lord, release us to fulfill and to yield to what you have in store for us, what you created us for. I say, let it be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He wants to change us. Yeah, we all say amen. Well, let's see some yielding going on, and we'll find out. Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. I don't know, time-wise, I guess we're okay. If the young people aren't finished yet, just hang out.
Is a name, I'm not the same. Your gospel.